our story. It's about life. The purpose of Easter, the purpose of us celebrating these 40 days to Ascension and the 50 days to Pentecost, is to proclaim to all the world that we believe in life. We believe that Jesus came not only to impress upon us that he is alive, but also to give us life. Life in this world. Life everlasting. It's all about life. And that's why we're a people of purpose. We know why we exist. It's to celebrate life. It's to celebrate the gift of life. It's to celebrate that Jesus has won for us this life and eternal life. And so I hope that as we go through this Easter season, we're going to talk about purpose. Because one of the things that bothers me as a pastor is that we honestly act to the world and even to ourselves like Easter is a one-day event. Yet for the believer, Easter is every day. Every day for us is Easter because every day for us is a gift. Every day for us is another opportunity to see Jesus in our lives. To celebrate that if something happens to us that day or if he returns, we have eternal life. That's the promise. That's the purpose. That's why we exist, is to let the whole world know the truth of that Jesus is alive and well, has done what he promised, and has a promise for each one of us. Isn't that awesome? That's why we read the gospel. And the first part of the gospel was Jesus appearing to the disciples. And again, it's to show them that peace comes through his life. He shows them this wonderful gift. He comes to them there in this place, doors locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus appears and stands among them. And what does he say? The first thing he says to them is, "Told ya." Right? No? If it was me, I would have done that. I'd be like, "Told ya." See? He didn't listen. What does he do? First thing he says is, "Peace be with you." Because that's what he died for, right? To bring peace between us and God. To bring peace between us and others. He's the shalom. He's the peace. So he says, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Why did he do that? Any ideas? Yeah, to show him he was real. He's not a ghost. He's not a recreated individual. That's the heresies that we heard in the early church. We even hear them today. He wasn't a recreated individual. He was real. He had the scars. He had the holes. He was real. And then he says again, "Peace be with you." Where does everything start with Jesus? Peace, right? "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Isn't that an awesome responsibility? We call it the office of the keys. We say the church has the keys to the kingdom. Because without us proclaiming forgiveness, where are they going to hear forgiveness? Without the disciples of Jesus proclaiming forgiveness in the world, where are people going to hear about forgiveness? They're going to hear about forgiveness from the IRS? Probably not. Unless it's a government program. Are they going to hear about forgiveness from their friends? Maybe. Although, I don't know, I spent a lot of time trying to convince my friends not to take vengeance when I was a teen. I don't know. Seemed like that was the thing to do. Forgiveness is definitely something that we as the people of God proclaim, isn't it? It's something that we as the people of God let the whole world know that forgiveness from God to us comes through Jesus. Forgiveness of one another comes through the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. And to be a people that forgive is something that is not by our nature. It's a gift of God. So the purpose of the cross resurrection is Jesus' sacrifice once for all. We talked about that on Good Friday. Jesus rising from the dead and showing himself to the disciples, because it's not about death, it's about life. He shares the peace in the midst of the anxiety and fear. He shares with them his hands and sides to show he's not a ghost or recreated Christ. And he gives them his Holy Spirit and the keys. The second part of our gospel today is Jesus with Thomas. And most of the time, the Sunday after Easter, everybody spends talking about Thomas. Poor Thomas. Ever thought of what it would be like to be Thomas? You know why he went to India? Because nobody knew him there. Because how would you like to be known as a doubting Thomas? You know? Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, Didymus is the Greek word there, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." How many of us have ever said never? No? Yeah, a few of us, okay. Not wise. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand into my and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I love this passage because the purpose of meeting Thomas is very important. Actually, I don't think we should be too negative on Thomas because Thomas is named the twin, although nowhere in Scripture does the twin get named. How many of you have known twins? We got a few triplets here. We got some twins. Don't you usually, when you say someone is a twin, often refer to the twin? You know what I mean? If I say Joe is a twin to Andrew, don't I normally mention Andrew? I don't usually just say he's a twin, period. Doesn't that sound weird? But yet that's the way the Bible does it. He's called Didymus, which is the Greek word for twin. And I think it's interesting because his name Thomas comes from the Hebrew ta'ama, which that's the root of it. And it means a pair or a twin. And I often think that maybe it's not so much that he has a literal twin, although I have no doubts that maybe he did. But the fact the Bible doesn't mention, I wonder if it isn't a precursor to saying that he's our twin. Because isn't he the best example of how we are when we really get to the bottom of things? Because how many of us, when we go through our day, are like Thomas? I don't know, I see Thomas all the time. "Well, I'd like to believe, Pastor, that God can do that, but I think it's just, you know, I got myself into this, I'll get myself out of it." If I had a dime for every time I heard that, I'd be rich. "You know, I got myself into this mess, I'm going to get myself out. You know, I know God can do this, but I know he can heal me, but..." Like, what? What is this "but" stuff? You know? I mean, God wants to do these things. He wants to show his power. He wants to do things. But how many times are we like Thomas, where we just get indignant and it doesn't make sense and we say, it's just nonsense. We're not going to believe it. So I wonder if Thomas isn't our twin. He's like us. He's a great example. If we never had the story of Thomas and we only heard about Peter and John and the disciples and Mary and the others who went to the tomb and those who seen Jesus and believed in Jesus, would we ever really relate? I don't know. Thomas, for me, is a real great relation. That's why I see he's like my twin. I understand when I go through times of doubting how he could easily say, become indignant and say, "Unless I see those nail marks, unless I see, get to put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe it. Never. Never." I can understand him. Because even though Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, did it really have an effect? Were they still in a door locked for fear of the Jews when Jesus appeared to Thomas and the other apostles? Did it have a huge effect yet? No, it doesn't. And how many of us, when we are detached from the believers, when we try to do it on our own, how many of us find it easy to succumb to doubt? When we're trying to do this on our own, we get detached. It's easy, right? It's easy for us to fall prey to this. And so Thomas is so important. Thomas is important to us because not only shows us that it's okay to doubt, that Jesus is going to meet us where we're at, even if we're in the point of doubt, he's going to do what he did for Thomas. He's going to meet us through his word. He's going to meet us through his sacrament. He's going to meet us through other Christians. He's going to meet us and he's going to give us whatever we need so that we can get to a point of worshiping him. Now, why do you think, I just want to, this is a little aside here because as I was praying about this and working it through, why do you think he was so adamant about the hands and side? Okay? I thought that. But then I watched Siblings. What happens if you give one thing to a sibling? What does the other sibling want? The same experience. So as I was praying about this, I had time. We were camping and stuff and had time this weekend. So I'm praying about this. And I get this because I'm dealing with siblings, okay? You know, so I'm getting this real hands-on experience here, okay? And I'm thinking to myself, what did Jesus show them when he showed up the first time? He said, peace be with you. And then what did he do? Showed them his hands and his side. You ever get a little bit of a feeling that they went to Thomas and said, like John's kind of shortening it here, and said, we seen the Lord, and guess what? He showed us his hands and his side. Ha! Hard to imagine the disciples acting like that, but you know, can you just see that? Nah, 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 nah. We got to see his hands. The holes. And we got to see his side. And you missed it. I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but you know, you have to deal with siblings. They're like siblings. So how does Thomas react? Like any good sibling, right? What does he say? Unless I see his hands, unless I get to touch his side, I'll never believe it. See, I like Thomas. I can relate to Thomas, right? Can't you? You're probably all better than me, but hey, it's okay. I mean, can't you relate? That's why Jesus invited him to touch his hands and his side, because he knew what Thomas had said. But even more, so that he would not be excluded. Because I have good news for you, folks. There is nothing that any believer has that you can't have. You know that? You're not going to get to heaven and you're going to say, well, his mansion's bigger than mine. That's not the way God works. When Jesus died, he died for us all. He desperately wants all of us to experience his grace and his truth. He wants all of us to celebrate what gift of life he wants to give us. Whether here or in eternal life, he wants us to have it all. And there was no way he was going to let Thomas be excluded. He skipped church, but he wasn't going to exclude him. How nice is that? Right? He skipped the meeting and he still gets to have all the benefits. I don't know. That doesn't seem fair to me. But good thing I'm not God. So we hear the powerful words of Jesus that we are blessed. He says, blessed are those who don't get to see this and yet believe. You're going to get to touch my hand and touch my side, and yet he doesn't actually do that. He simply responds with worship. My Lord, which means my ruler, and my God, which means my Savior. He says, you are everything to me. You are what you promised. I know you're who you say you are. I know you're alive. I know what they said is true. And he worships him, which is what we're called to do, right? But I think it's so amazing because he kind of gives him that little bit of a lesson. He says, well, you know what? You believe because you got to see this. Blessed are those who won't get to see this. In the same way, you get to see me in my word and my sacraments, but they're not going to get to see me in the same way. And yet, they're going to be blessed because they're going to believe. They're going to trust without seeing. And it's because it's not about death. It's about life. And finally, the purpose. And this is what we're going to spend all of this Easter season talking about, purpose. Because John sums up everything to this point by saying this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Wouldn't you love to have experienced those? I mean, Paul kind of talks about how he appeared to 500. He appeared to all the brothers. He appeared to so many. He did so many things. I'd like to know what some of them are, personally. But, hey, well, I guess it's not for me to know. But I think that when John says this, he wants to remind us that it isn't about the miracles. It's about the truth. It's not about death. It's about life. And he wants us to remember this. But these are written so that you may believe in that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who promised, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have what? Life in his name. Your life will be forever changed. Easter will change us so that every and every day we can say, He has risen. He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. And has an effect on us. And the so what of the resurrection? Jesus gives us His peace, His Holy Spirit, His commission, and His keys. He understands our fears and our doubts. He has provided all we need to have life in His name so we can move forward believing He can do what He says. It's not about life. Or it's not about death, sorry. It's about life. And that's what we celebrate here today. Amen.